Good morning. I'm Kevin Dunn, your host. Welcome to Advent Hope. It's a dark, rainy, cold day this Friday morning here in Ohio County, but I'm told it's supposed to get better as the day goes by. So I hope that you're receiving blessings today. I hope that you can find tangible ways that the Lord has been good to you. God has been good to all of us. We don't always recognize it. We're not always appreciative and grateful like we should be, but God is good to us. You know, every breath that you take, every brainwave in your, every electrical impulse in your brain is a gift from God. Life itself is a gift. And sometimes we fail to appreciate that, but I think about it the older I get. You know, I just turned 65, and of course, people from Medicare have been trying to call me, and I've signed up for it, going through the process of aging. And I got to admit to you, I don't like aging. Most of us don't, but it is what it is, and I'm proud to acknowledge that my first grandchild I've discovered is going to be born in September. You know, things happen when we get older. And, of course, the body's not quite as vital and energetic as it used to be. But I just thank the Lord for every day of life that He gives us. And this is my counsel to everybody, okay, who's, you know, contemplating getting older. Maybe the health isn't what it should be, what you wish it was. A lot of things that we can complain about, okay? A lot of things that remind us that we live in a fallen world and life is far less than perfect. Well, the fact of the matter is, life itself is a treasure. It's to be taken advantage of as much as we can, made better, improved, but at the same time, living a life not for my own selfish enjoyment, but to the glory of God and for the purpose of making this world a better place because I was here. So thanks again for joining Adventist Hope. Hope that you receive a blessing today. I told somebody a little while ago that I was going to talk about what was nailed to the cross. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's an interesting passage in Colossians chapter 2 that relates to this. It's where this concept comes from, what was nailed to the cross. And a lot of people, good Christians out there, will immediately say, well, the Ten Commandments, nailed to the cross. The law, nailed to the cross. This comes from the second chapter of Colossians. Second chapter of Colossians, and I'm going to start with verse 2 verse 12, Colossians 2 verse 12, where it says, we're buried with him in baptism. As Christians, okay, you're buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Okay, as a Christian, you are privileged to be accounted as dying with Christ, buried with him in the waters of baptism, raised from the dead as he was raised from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, and here Paul is talking metaphorically, this circumcision which had been an obligation for Jewish people under the Old Covenant for many centuries. He says, you are circumcised spiritually, uncircumcision of your flesh, he is quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Okay? And then the next verse, which is rather controversial. Why is it controversial? Well, I have several translations of the Bible, and each one seems to word this a bit differently. Okay? And for my money, it seems to me like the King James Version has the best rendering of the original Greek language here. Now, I don't usually use the King James. I respect it. I love it. I grew up on the King James Version. It speaks in Shakespearean-type language, a language they spoke back in his day and Queen Elizabeth's day, Queen Elizabeth I. Old English, okay, or Middle. We technically call it Middle English, all right? And so the King James Version is a wonderful translation of the Bible, and it got this verse right. All right. I usually use either the New King James Version when I'm preaching, or I study from the New International Version sometimes. I'm not one of those that believes it has to be one particular version of the Bible, otherwise it's not truly the Word of God. They all have their benefits. They all have some issues that I would respectfully counter. But I'm going to read it from the Old King James Version today. This next verse, Colossians 2:14, that says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All right? And a lot of Christians, they look at that, and immediately they think, the Ten Commandments. It's blotted out. It's nailed to the cross. We don't have to observe the Ten Commandments anymore, because when Jesus died upon the cross, he did away with those Ten Commandments. Now, there are some sincere Christians who honestly believe this, but I have to ask some logical questions here. which of the Ten Commandments would you nail to the cross? When it says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, is that nailed to the cross? When it says, thou shalt not steal, is that nailed to the cross? Is it okay to steal now? Thou shalt not commit adultery, is that nailed to the cross? Thou shalt not commit murder, or thou shalt not kill, the old way says it. Is that nailed to the cross? All of the Ten Commandments are still in effect, including, I suggest to you, the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet many Christians today, in their effort to do away with the Sabbath commandment, they will nail all Ten Commandments to the cross and declare them no longer applicable for Christians today. Why? Because of one commandment. Okay, out of the ten, written by the finger of God on tables of stone, one commandment, they will say, the whole thing is no longer applies to us. Again, which commandments are you willing to do away with? Is it okay to kill now? Is it okay to commit adultery? Is it okay for Christians to steal? Okay, so think logically here for just a moment. But then go back to the scripture verse as it's actually written. Okay, and again, I think the old King James words it the best from the original Greek. The old King James Version in Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What were these ordinances? Okay? Now, if you happen to go back into the early part of the Bible and you study ordinances, an ordinance is a religious ritual. Okay, most of our churches celebrate communion in one form or another. That's an ordinance. Baptism, it's a religious rite, it's an ordinance. Okay, some of the things that we do in churches, and of course different churches do different things and do it different ways, have different beliefs on this, but we do ordinances. Okay, religious ceremonies, religious rites. And here Paul says that Jesus Christ, through his death, has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was what? That was against us. Now, what ordinances are against us? Okay, and I'm asking you to think very, very carefully here. If you go back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you find that there were certain ordinances that God called upon his people, his covenant people, to observe. One of these ordinances was Passover. The Jews, as God's covenant people, were to celebrate the Passover as a memorial of the fact that they had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And when they celebrated this Passover, God called it an ordinance. In fact, I'm looking at Exodus chapter 12. And look at a few verses here. Chapter 12, verse 14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay? There's that same word that was used in the New Testament, translated out of the Greek dogma. Okay, dogmata, something like that. But it was translated as an ordinance. And 12:17, Exodus 12:17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day, the Passover he's talking about, in your generations by an ordinance forever. And so time and time again, the festival days, the Old Testament feast days, Exodus 12:24, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance and to thy sons forever. Whenever there was a religious rite, a religious practice, a ritual that was done, it was technically called an ordinance. It doesn't always say the word ordinance in every case. But as you study through the Old Testament, you discover that God gave his Israelite people under the Old Covenant a series of ordinances they were to observe. This included Passover, Feast of Weeks, Day of Atonement, several happened in the spring, some happened in the fall. But the fact of the matter is these were observances that the Israelite people were called upon to observe. And it could become rather difficult. You know, now if you lived someplace in the proximity of Jerusalem within a few hundred miles, you were required three times a year to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this was considered an ordinance. And I mean, it got kind of difficult, especially if you were a Gentile. You didn't grow up in that society. You didn't grow up in the culture of celebrating these kind of ordinances. All right. So back in Colossians 2, The Bible says that Jesus, by his death on the cross, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. How are these against us? Well, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31, it makes it pretty clear what God was talking about. Deuteronomy 31, and then verse, let me find it, 26. Okay, verse 24. Let's start with verse 24. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, then Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, I pause here for just a moment. What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a box over top of which was a mercy seat, over top of which was two cherubim, golden angels, with wings spread out over the presence of God represented by his Shekinah glory. Underneath these angels was the mercy seat. Underneath the mercy seat, inside the box, the ark, was the Ten Commandments. Later, there was a bowl of manna put in there, and there was Aaron's rod. But the key component of the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments of God, written on tables of stone there at Mount Sinai, with the very finger of God. These were to be the ultimate rules for the Israelite people. And I suggest these have never changed. Okay? In fact, Jesus endorses them. Paul endorses them. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But these were God's standard of righteousness for all people for all time. They were codified on tables of stone, but it was not something that God introduced to the Israelite people for the first time there at Mount Sinai. The principles were well in place long before that. So these were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? But Moses, after he wrote out the rest of the law, now, these also included the Ten Commandments in the form that would better understood by the Israelites there in the desert. He said, verse 25, Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore a witness against you. Catch that phrase, a witness against you. Every time they violated one of these laws under the old covenant, they were to bear the punishment, the consequence. It was a witness to them that they were a stiff-necked people. Because in verse 27, God says as much, for I know thy rebellion, thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death. Okay, so these things were written as a testimony against the Israelite people to demonstrate to them how rebellious they were, to remind them how much they needed these rituals to remind them that God was still their God and they were to live in obedience to his will. Okay, they were to live in obedience. And they continued to do so century after century. Three times out of the year, they were supposed to come down to Jerusalem to celebrate, three times a year, in fact, to celebrate the various festivals taking place in Jerusalem. And they were to offer sacrifices. All the men were to be circumcised. All the everybody was to participate in the various Passover and the different festivals and feasts. They were expected to do that as God's covenant people. And so for century after century, your observant Jews observed all these feast days and festivals. And you got to understand that probably got to be rather difficult for them, kind of a heavy burden. Now, sometimes these can be joyful, and I know people today that still, in a manner of way, celebrate some of these feast days, but they became quite burdensome over the centuries, especially when you're introducing Gentiles. Now, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is a non-Jew, somebody that's outside the Jewish family. And when you tell the Gentiles that you can accept Christ as your personal Savior, he died for your sins, but now you have to do this and this and this. You have to keep all the feast days. All the males have to be circumcised. All of these things. And so Paul in Colossians 2 is declaring the good news, okay? He's speaking the good news. Through the death of Jesus, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for our sins, yours and mine. He offers forgiveness. That's what verse 13 says, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh. He's talking metaphorically, he's talking spiritually dead, uncircumcised. He has quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The handwriting, not the finger writing on tables of stone and put inside the Ark of the Covenant, the foundation of God's throne, but blotting out the handwriting of Moses. No longer are we expected or required to observe the various feast days. And he goes on and expounds about that. I'm going to keep my finger there, if you will, and go to Ephesians chapter 2, because Ephesians is kind of a twin book to Colossians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul kind of alludes to the same idea. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, and let's start with verse 13. And he's talking, writing here to the Gentiles as well as to Jews. In Ephesians 2:13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made close or nigh by the blood of Christ." He's talking about the Gentiles that were not part of the Old Testament covenant. They were not part of the Jewish family. But he says, through the death of Christ, you've become grafted in. You've become part of the family of God through the death of Christ. Okay, so he goes on to verse 14. "For he," Jesus, "is our peace." Peace is shalom, our shalom. "Who has made both one, Jew and Gentile." Okay, and in the broader sense, that means every man, woman, child, regardless of where you're born, regardless of your ethnicity, your status, your economic position in life, you are now brought near through the death of Christ. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was that middle wall? Well, it had something to do with the old covenant. Under the old covenant, the Israelite people were God's chosen people. They were the ones who were obligated and blessed with the rituals, the Old Testament rituals. And again, I'm referring to the rituals, the ordinances that for many centuries your observant Jews were faithful to observe. And he abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, okay, the hatred. The whatever's dividing Jew and Gentile. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There's that word again, dogmata, ordinances. The law contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain, that's two, one new man, making peace. Jew and Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor, whatever your ethnic status is, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for you. And Jesus longs to be united with you. And he's broken down these divisive walls that separate us. In the context of the time, the most divisive wall, Jew versus Gentile, the Jews were observant of all the feast days, all the rituals, the circumcisions, the events, the ordinances they had to commit, they had to do in order to be acceptable to God. And Paul says, all this is meaningless. All this doesn't matter anymore. So we don't observe those anymore, okay? Now, some have said, well, Acts, in some place in Acts, it mentions Paul wanted to be to Jerusalem by a feast day. Well, to the Jews, these were still calendar markers, okay? They still, the Jews continued to observe these, not necessarily the Christian Jews, but the Jews continued to observe the feast days for many centuries afterwards. Back to Colossians 2. All right. In Colossians 2, it says God, Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. That how did Moses say that? They may be a witness against you. He says, that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay. Now, what's the issue Paul's addressing here? Paul was a great proponent of the gospel. He was a great expounder of the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Paul he'd been a Pharisee for the law. Now he was what I would call a Pharisee for the gospel. Paul wanted us to understand that we're not saved by observance of any kind. We are saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Does he do away with the law? Well, I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. But he goes on here in Colossians 2 and says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," that means food, "or drink, or in respect of a holy day," with a small h, "or of a new month, or of the Sabbath days." Days. Now, instantly, and I've dealt with this so many times, because people tend to grab onto that and they misread that, okay? Under the old covenant, When the Israelite people were called to observe these ordinances, these festivals, these feast days, if you read carefully through Leviticus 23, it lists those feast days, and it calls them Sabbath days, a day of rest, a day when they were obliged not to do any work, okay? Now, I submit to you that when it's talking about Sabbath here in Colossians 2, it's not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath that was inside the Ark of the Covenant written by the finger of God, showing its eternal value. But it was talking about the feast days, the Sabbath days. And we'll talk about that maybe in more detail another time. But Jews and Gentile, as Paul was trying so hard to unite them, to get them united around the common cause, the cause of Jesus Christ, get them united in Christ, no longer judging one another, no longer putting each other down because, you know, you didn't grow up practicing the Jewish rituals and the Gentiles would say, oh, you Jews, you know, you're so legalistic. Well, Paul says, put all that aside. Don't judge one another on these things. You know, new moons, feast days, food, drink, all these things. These are just a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, okay? Some people still continue to live in the shadows today, all right? So he's making the point. When he talked about Sabbaths, is he talking about the seventh-day Sabbath that the Bible talks about, the fourth commandment, or is he talking about these feast days? But again, I'm going to go back to the issue again about, so what's nailed to the cross? Many Christians today will say the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross. That is, I respectfully say, a lot of poppycock. Because as you read through the New Testament, you discover Jesus didn't come to this earth to do away with the Ten Commandments. He came to fulfill them, and he came to teach us how they are to be observed. Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. He was a law keeper. I'm going to look at some passages. You're familiar with some of these if you're a student of the Bible. All right? And if you're not, I encourage you to become a student of the Bible. Too many people listen to preachers, and I'm all for preachers, good preachers that preach from the Bible. But we need to have a personal relationship with the Bible. We need to understand it for ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves to spend time reading it, okay? In Matthew 5, Jesus says in verse 17, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." Now, it's amazing to me how some people look at that word fulfill, and to them it means do away with, okay? He fulfilled the Ten Commandments, therefore it's okay to commit adultery. Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments, now it's okay to steal, lie, bear false witness, murder, all of these things, and violate the Sabbath. He fulfilled all of this, therefore, well, it doesn't stop there. Because Jesus goes on to say, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Okay? I ask you, are heaven and earth still in existence? If you doubt that, go outside and kick the ground. See if the earth is still there. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, not one tittle. He fulfilled the law. He kept his Father's commandments, the Bible says. He lived a life of obedience. And when we're talking about the law of God, are we talking about something that God would do away with? Well, I said it was a, you know, something that we ought to observe one time, but I got converted. God got converted, and now he allows us to violate his Ten Commandment law. No, that's not how it works. That's not the truth. The law was not nailed to the cross, not the Ten Commandments. The law contained in ordinances that I referred to in Ephesians 2. That was nailed to the cross. That wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, nailed to the cross. I can call someone of another faith my brother. I can call someone of another race or ethnic group my brother or my sister. I can relate to them as a fellow follower of Jesus Christ, not because they look like me, not because they live like me, but I can call them that because they are a brother or a sister in Christ. Okay? So, regardless, you know, Paul is very adamant about this. Stop judging one another. Stop treating each other as inferior. If he's your brother, he's your sister in Christ, don't treat him as inferior. Don't judge. Don't make those kind of evaluations on people. When somebody will say, but can we keep the law? Isn't that impossible to do? I've been watching off and on this series called The Chosen. You've heard of it. Some of you have heard of it. I've heard churches promote it. I didn't care for it at first until I listened to a couple of people I know that were talking about it very exuberantly. And I've started watching it again. It's something I do on Friday night sometimes, watch episodes from The Chosen. Now, it's a lively story about Jesus and shows his very human side, and yet he's still able to do miracles. But his relationship with one of the disciples in particular, this was a lady disciple by the name of Mary Magdalene. And this kind of caught my attention, the way that he approached this. Now, Mary Magdalene was someone that, so I was talking about that program, The Chosen, and the episode that Jesus had with Mary Magdalene. Now, she was one of his disciples. She had some serious problems. She'd been a prostitute, as far as we know, and she had had demons cast out of her and somehow managed to keep going back to her old way of life. Jesus met her, and he cured her from the demons. But as he was talking to her, she says, well, like the word coming out of my own mouth, I can't live up to this, she said. Can't live up to this. There are people that say, well, you can't keep the Ten Commandments, therefore why bother? They must be nailed to the cross. We're delivered from the obligation to keep them because we can't keep them. Well, I would ask you, you know, which commandments are you violating? You know, are you committing adultery? Are you stealing? Are you committing murder? I'll bet you could keep those if you chose to. But the bigger question is, when someone says you can't keep them, according to the movie The Chosen, Mary Magdalene kind of reported like this, you can't expect me to be perfect right now. I can't live up to this. And so Jesus responds to her. And this is what caught my attention. I want to share this with you. You can't expect to be perfect right now. I just want your heart. The Father just wants your heart. Felt like a direct message. The Father just wants your heart. Now, when you're talking about keeping the commandments, and is it possible to keep the Ten Commandments? It's not really the question, the overriding question. The question is, who has your heart? Does God have your heart? Does Jesus dwell in your heart? Are you a converted person? Have you just gone through a formality? Oh, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I answered an altar call, appealed. You know, I've given my life to Christ. Well, that's a good start. But as we grow up into Christianity, as we become more and more like Jesus, the question becomes not so much what kind of obedience do I need to render to him? Because our obedience is important because it's simply the fruitage of God having our heart. You see, when you become a Christian, you become what the Bible calls justified by faith, and the Holy Spirit gives you a new birth experience, changes your attitude, changes the direction in your life, and you become a willing member of the body of Christ, and you seek to live a life of obedience. And so keeping the commandments is not something we do because we're obliged to so much. It's because it's the evidence of the love that we have for the God who saved us from our sins. All right? That's why as you study through the New Testament, you find out there's no evidence, even from Paul, that the Ten Commandments have been, quote, nailed to the cross, that they've been done away with, they've been superseded by some other kind of a higher law. Well, the higher law would simply be that, you know, we do it out of love rather than a sense of obligation. When Paul talked about the Ten Commandments, he, for example, he would talk about the law in Romans 7, he says the law is good, it's holy. It's not something wicked and bad that God's given to us. He talks about the law in very positive terms. Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And some people will say, but what law? What law? Because some people will say, well, Jesus told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great law. Well, true. I don't argue with that. At the same time, the Bible spells out what the components of loving our neighbor as ourself is. Okay, I'm looking at the Romans 13. Romans 13, where it says, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay. Love, the foundation of the law. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. For this, Paul goes on to say, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Paul is alluding to the fact that the exercise of love is simply a fulfillment, not a doing away with, but acting out the principles of the Ten Commandments. I hope that you follow what I'm saying carefully here. We're not doing away with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are still God's standard of righteousness. They still define morality. They still describe the characteristics of a Christian, of a believer, of a true follower of Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments, they're not nailed to the cross. They're not done away with. They're not replaced by some other kind of commandments. These were the commandments written on tables of stone by the finger of God. They were to be inside the throne, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. They were the foundation of God's throne, and Christians today are called to observe the Ten Commandments out of love. If you love me, the Bible says, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. And so I hope that this helps us to understand more clearly when we're talking about what's nailed to the cross, not the Ten Commandments. The feast days, the festivals, the old covenant under which the Jewish people lived for centuries that included these activities, the Sabbaths, small s, the Sabbaths, that also was another description. You can read it in Leviticus 23. These were the events that were celebrated, the ordinances celebrated by the Jewish people. They were called Sabbaths of rest. They were Sabbaths, small s, but not one and the same. Totally different from the seventh command, from the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if you have any questions about that or challenges even, as long as we're respectful towards each other, send them in to Advent Hope, P.O. Box 315, Beaver Dam. Love to hear from you. And we want to make available a wonderful book. I'll talk about it in more detail perhaps next week. It's called Steps to Christ. And it covers a lot of detail of what it means to be a Christian. It's a classic book written sometime in the 1890s, but it's a wonderful book that's changed the lives of many, many people. Advent Hope, P.O. Box 315, Beaver Dam, 42320. Love to hear from you. Hey, God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day today. I hope I've given you some things to think about, because sometimes, again, Christians tend to knee-jerk about certain issues. Well, this is what I've always heard. This is what I've always understood. I'm calling you. I'm challenging you to go deeper in the Word of God, to study more intensely. Don't just take other people's word for it, including mine, but study your Bible, know what God wants you to do, how He wants us to live, and God will bless you in this effort. Thank you for listening to Advent Hope. I hope you have a wonderful day. God bless you.